John chapter 3, we're looking through John's Gospel at the moment, and we've done chapters 1, chapters 2, and now we come on to 3, and let's read the first 21 verses. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him should have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Amen. This is the word of God, and we ask God's blessing to be upon that reading of Holy Scripture. Well, can we open our Bible, please, in John's Gospel, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, let's read it, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." I have to say, with all honesty, that these are incredibly exciting days in which we are living. They are exciting for many reasons. And one is that, indeed, ironically, we see the tide of secularism spreading, and many folk are rejecting the classical biblical message of the gospel. So why do I say that these are exciting days? These are exciting days because as we see the counterfeit, as we see the alternatives that society has to offer, there is absolutely no comparison with the brilliance of the message of the gospel. And indeed, it's wonderful to see many younger people coming to faith as they have seen through the charade of what this world has to offer and all the other things which are going on. And indeed, it's true that we see that the darker the background, the more incredible the gospel is. Just like a jeweler's shop, there as you have a diamond displayed against a dark background, so we have the beauty of the gospel displayed in tremendous power before us. Well, this morning we're coming to John chapter 3, and if anybody has been around church for a long time, if anybody knows their Bible, they know that John chapter 3 is one of the most famous chapters in the whole of the Bible. Indeed, John chapter 3 verse 16 is, I think, the first verse that every single Christian of a certain age learns. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But now, it's not only a classic Bible passage, but this morning in this church, I believe it's a great passage for three reasons. Number one is, it is simple. And there's a beauty in simplicity. I don't know if you follow modern contemporary fashion, but one of the things which our own day and age has brought in how you furnish your house, for example, is that less is more. We live in an age that's really moving away from clutter. Some of us are maybe not caught up with that yet. But the idea there is that a house is to be minimalist. And there's actually a beauty in minimalism, isn't there? There's a beauty in that stark simplicity. And that's what we have in the gospel. It is minimalist. It is without clutter. A good presentation of the gospel, and indeed a good sermon, should almost be like a white sheet, pressed and clean, with no distractions. And so this morning, we're not looking into anything esoteric. We're not looking into anything complex. We're not looking at philosophical ideas that are beyond us. We are simple people, and in John chapter 3, we have most certainly a simple gospel. But a second reason I think it's really exciting this morning is that it has been forgotten. It has been forgotten. When and in what context did you last hear the expression, born again? I'll tell you when I heard it. I heard it this week in the radio. There was a lady in the radio with an amazing story. She had been born from, I think it was an African father and a Scottish mother. She'd been abandoned, she'd been adopted, and she'd been reunited with her father, her natural father again, back in some African country. And she told, I don't know if you heard the story in the afternoon Radio Scotland program, she told the story of how she'd been reunited with her father again, and he was an absolute maniac. He was ranting, he was walking around the hotel room, he was off his trolley. And you know what she said? He was off his trolley because he'd got religion, and since he had become born again, he was absolutely mad. And I tell you, if you take that expression, born again, into the culture, and you speak to folk out there, what does the idea born again mean to you? Many folk will say, some imbalanced, irrational, crazy person who has got religion. Or maybe the idea born again will be Volkswagens used to be, there was a Volkswagen Golf that was remodeled as the born again Golf. That's the idea that many folk have. So it's simple, but the reality of it has been forgotten. Now, even a lot of Bible-believing Christians have become a little bit embarrassed about biblical language. Folk will talk about increasingly about becoming a Christian. And that's fine. That's exactly what we're talking about. But there's an older language which seems to have embarrassed some of us. And born again is one of those words, one of those phrases that folks say, well, I'm uncomfortable about using that. And the word saved, you know, no one really wants to use that word anymore because it implies some sort of loss. Well, why am I talking about this today? Well, it's simple. It's been forgotten. But there's a third reason, and the third reason is that Nicodemus is here. I don't know where you're sitting. I don't know if you're a male Nicodemus or a female Nicodemus. I don't know if you're watching on the internet or you're watching on a DVD in some far-flung part of Scotland. But there is someone here who is exactly like Nicodemus. What I mean by that is that you are under the radar and you are asking questions. You're asking questions secretly. Christ is under your skin. You have got this nagging doubt somewhere that everything in the Bible is actually true. And so the Nicodemus here is a person who is secret, maybe someone who is quiet, but really down deep, if you split their heart open, more than anything else, they are looking for God. Now, the spirit of age is summed up in, you know, the U2 frontman, Bono. And, Bono is exploring what this world has to offer. He's exploring this world's religion. He's exploring this world's satisfying things. And remember what he says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Is that you this morning? Have you come into this church and really you're saying, come on, that's me. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Let's plunge into the passage now and notice three things about the passage. It goes to the core of what we believe. Number one, let's notice here the nature of the new birth. The Bible here is talking about being born again. What does it mean? Well, one or two negatives, first of all. Three negatives, I think, and then a positive. Number one, we notice it is not physical. It's not physical. Look at verse 4. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. This is another type of experience altogether. Now, you can understand what Nicodemus is thinking. I don't know how old he is. I imagine him. He's a kind of older man. And maybe there's some older men here, and you're saying, well, I'm 60, 70, 80 years of old. Frankly, how can you teach an old dog new tricks? You're talking here about being born again. Look, I'm a bit set in my ways. And the older we get, the more set we are in our ways, aren't we? And we say, well, it's impossible for me to be physically born again. We just can't get it. And again, we maybe even worry. Will we be, you know, this new birth experience? Will our personalities suddenly change? Will we be transformed from being an introvert into being an extrovert? Will we be someone who is really constantly talking about our faith? Will we have to be exuberant all the time? You're saying, that's just not me. I'm a quiet person. Well, remember what being born again is. It is not a physical birth. It's not even often bringing about great changes in our personalities, because if we are a quiet person, we will remain quiet. That is just the way we are. And God uses quiet as well as he uses noisy. This raises the issue. We are the same person. Our accent changes. Our heritage is exactly the same. So the new birth is not a physical thing. Number two, it is not by self-reformation. Now, there are many things which we can do by self-effort. It's a bit of an old film now, but Educating Rita, you remember there, you've got this ordinary working class woman who decides to transform her life through education, and she gets an education and she moves out of the small-minded ghetto in which she has been lived, and she begins to see the world with different eyes. And an education is good. Many of you are into adult education. It's a thing we talk about, lifelong learning. Many folk have changed their lives. We look at our weight and we embark in weight loss. Or we look at our houses and we realize we've got to declutter our lives. Our lives are a mess. They're going nowhere. We look at our finances and we're in debt. We look at so many areas of our life spiraling out of control. Now, there are things you can do to get your life together. There are things. There are things that we can teach you here which will be exactly as they're taught in the Mormon church, in Islam, in Jehovah's Witnesses, and anything else. All these religions, Buddhism, all of them can clean up our lives. All of them can make moral differences in us. Probably Mormonism is the one that will make us most moral. We'll quit drinking Coke, we'll quit caffeine, we'll quit smoking, we'll quit alcohol, we'll get nice dark suits, and we'll do lots of things that will make us really moral and clean cut, and we'll all end up looking like the Osmonds. Is that what morality is about? Is that what Christianity is about? That's not new birth. On the BBC recently, I was listening to a Hindu mystic, and this is what she said. It all boils down to this, she said. Spirituality is, I quote, some inner spark that if only we stopped and meditated long enough, we would find it's in you. Jesus is saying, it's not in you. Jesus is saying, what's in us is fundamentally flawed. You know, I can look at the inner spark within me and I can look until kingdom come and I will not find it because there's no inner spark. In my heart, there's egotism. In my heart, there's selfishness. In my heart, there's a depravity. You just want to kick at my heart and it would make you ill. See, we just don't have it within us. Jesus says, you don't have it within you. It's not myself ever. You've got to be born again. It says there, look at verse 3 again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I don't know if it's after being in Greece recently, but it's kind of sparked a wee interest in my Greek again. Two Greek words for again. One is palin, and the other one is anothen. Okay? Two different words. For again. Let's take the word palin. If you go to a house for dinner and you get something nice, let's say you get a Hungarian goulash, it's just the first thing that came into my mind, and you're around the table and you say, that is really nice. You're a guest at someone's house, you may say, well, I must make that again. That's palin. In other words, your host has made it, and you say, oh, I must also make that. So it's made by another person, the same thing made by another person. The other word is as anathen, which again means again, but it's the same thing made by the same person. And it's anathen that's used here. So you must be born as you were initially born by God. So if you're born again, you've got to be born again by God, not by us or through God. And the new birth comes from the same source as the first birth. Which one of you, which one of us had a part in our own birth? Maybe if we did, we would rearrange things differently. Whoever we are, we would absolutely no say in it. We were born. Genesis 2:7, God formed man and breathed into his nostrils as the breath of life. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born as Adam was born. The nature of a new birth, it's not physical. It's not by self-reformation. My third one is a little bit random, but I'll put it in anyway. It's not by baptism. It's not by baptism. This is happening less and less these days, but when I first came here, I'd be approached by these people, and they'd say, you know, we'd like our child to be baptized. And I'd say, why? Just because we do. We used to have a great expression in Glasgow. Minister, will you day the wain? And if the wain wasn't done, subtitles for our internet congregation, the child would be lost. And so it's died out a little bit, but in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, churches were full of folk wanting their children baptized in some meaningless, irrelevant thing. which meant nothing. Now, I'm not going into the baptism argument. I think in this congregation, one thing we are agreed in is that we're not going to fall out over these issues. But I think we're all agreed that wherever, if you're baptized a three-month-old child, or if you're baptized a 30-year-old adult, without faith, it is absolutely meaningless. Have some of us bought into the last vestiges of a dead, dying folk religion, thinking some religious ceremony by itself is meaningful? You say, well, a man's got to be born of water. It's not a reference to baptism. So, the nature of a new birth is not physical, it's not self-reformation, it's not by baptism. What is it? Well, it is, fourthly, a spiritual new birth. It is a spiritual new birth. It is a miracle. It is the greatest miracle of all. This morning in this congregation, there could be happening a miracle which is greater than the miracle of the creation of the whole universe. A person could be born again. I wonder, will that miracle happen in your heart? I wonder. So that's the nature of a new birth. Let me look at a second thing here. And notice the results of the new birth. And there are two results. Number one, verse 3, we see the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom of God. It's a visual thing. The kingdom of God is the rule of this world, the rule of God in this world. And we see it. John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. So what happens is that when God changes our heart, when he effects a new birth within us, we see things. Because before, we simply couldn't see reality. Before, the Bible was a dead book. Before, the church service was just a dead thing. Imagine coming along to a building, however nice, constructed, however eloquent the speaker may or may not be, really, you can think of better ways to spend a Sunday morning. Because the Bible is a dead book, where the preaching the gospel seems to be a meaningless exercise. And the thing is that before the new birth, you're what the Bible calls a natural man. You simply cannot see. So that means, this is a great leveler. That means that this morning in church, there are some of us and we just don't get it. That in this congregation, whether assembled here or on the internet, there are folk here, just don't get it. Now, you may be clever, you may have a PhD, you may have an IQ that's off the scale, you may be a great reader, but you just don't get it. And you go out and you say, yeah, I hadn't a clue. Have not got a clue what that guy was talking about. You see, when the new birth comes, we see it. It's almost as if, why did nobody tell me before? Some folks say, well, I'm not sure what's happened to Meredith, but in the last few weeks, he's finally beginning to communicate. I'm finally understanding, has the guy been in a preaching course? Has the guy been in a communication course? But what's happening is not that there's a change in the communicator, but that the scales have gone off our eyes. The penny's beginning to drop. We see the kingdom of God. That is one of the results of a new birth. A second result is that we enter the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. an entirely new world is opened up. To paraphrase Walt Disney, a new fantastic point of view. There's a revelation. We enter the kingdom of God. We come from the outside. We see things differently. I was reading yesterday the story of Etta Linneman, whom you will never have heard of. Etta Linneman was the first female professor of theology in Germany. She went to a very famous university called Marburg, and she studied under a very well-known theologian called Rudolf Bultmann. Now, Rudolf Bultmann, all you need to know about Bultmann was that he had issues with the Bible. He really was rubbishing the Bible. He was rubbishing its authenticity. He was rubbishing so many things about the historical Jesus. And Linneman was one of his star pupils. But as she studied theology, she had two strange addictions. Well, one of them was not so strange. She was addicted to alcohol. She was an alcoholic. She's a TV addict. Quite interesting. A serious TV addict. She was really bright, PhD, but really couldn't leave the TV. Really crazy about TV. But then one day, she met some vibrant Christians. And she was changed. She became a new person. Let me read what she wrote. "My destructive addictions were replaced by a hunger and thirst for his word and for fellowship with Christians. I was able to recognize sin clearly as sin rather than merely make excuses for it, as was my previous habit. I can still remember the delicious joy I felt when, for the first time, black was once more black and white was once more white. The two ceased to pull together as indistinguishable gray. I saw last week a picture of a group of men at a theology conference, and I thought the picture was actually black and white, but it was a color photograph, and I have never seen so much grayness assembled in one place. And to me, that is an absolute antithesis of what the gospel is. It is a metaphor. We are not gray. We are not some amorphous mass. There is a sharply defined color and a kaleidoscopic brilliance. When we enter the kingdom of God, we see it. Clearly, I can see clearly now, to quote the old song, the sun has come." This is what we're talking about, beloved. The nature of a new birth, the results of a new birth. But there's a third of four things. This is the necessity of a new birth. It says there, remember, you must be born again. Now, you may say, well, this is just for the exceptional. This born again stuff is for the SAS. I'm just a foot soldier. I'm just an ordinary punter. No, you must be born again. There is no other way to become a Christian. Everyone may come to that point in a different way. You may have a dramatic crisis in your life, which is very rare. Very rare. But you may have that crisis. In other words, one day you're a non-believer, the other day you're a Damascus Road type experience. That's rare. Others experience a more gradual thing. And that's so good to see so many folk in this church experiencing that. You almost see it physically. As people are growing into an understanding of who Jesus is, who God is. And this new birth is coming. But it's the same thing. Look at Nicodemus. He was religious, a Jew, man, teacher, educated, respectful, polite. You really couldn't get much better in the society of the day. He ticked all the boxes. And yet he says, you must be born again. Now, there's a pride issue here. There is a pride issue, and it affects us all. There's an Arab legend that sees this guy, he's walking along, he sees a sparrow, and the sparrow is on its back with its little spindly legs up in the air. You get the picture. And the guy says to the sparrow, "Why are you lying down with your legs up in the air?" And the sparrow says, "They say the heavens are going to fall." And the guy says, "You don't think you're going to be able to hold up the heavens with these scrawny legs?" And the sparrow says, "Well, no, but one does the best one can." Why you're not a Christian this morning. That's why. It's not because it's intellectually indefensible, because it is highly defendable. It's not because it'll lead to too much loss in your life. It's because it attacks pride. Guys, girls say to me constantly, "David, I've got my own religion." Who cares? I've constructed my own little worldview. God says, "I don't care. You've got to be born again." Fourthly, finally, quickly, we notice the conditions of the new birth. How am I going to be born again? Well, two things here. Number one, from God's side, it's a mystery. Look at verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is, where it comes from, or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is worship-inspiring. And this is one of the things which really makes church exciting. And as I walked down the corridor this morning to the podium, I felt, is God going to do it today? Is God going to work? And there was a palpable sense of anticipation. Because I'm a Presbyterian, I hid it well, obviously, you know. But there is this just sense. God can do it. Like the wind blowing on someone. And this is the really fun thing. It's the person who's most opposed and resolute in their own mind. Someone saying, "Well, I'll come along this morning out of politeness, or I'll come along, or I'll switch the computer on because they've been nagged." And you find yourself imperceptibly, but clearly, God is doing something. It's a God thing. From God's side, it's a mystery. Why does he do it? I don't know. But secondly, from our side, it's a responsibility. Look at verse 5. "Unless they're born of water and of the Spirit." Where do you find water mentioned first in this context? You find it in chapter 1, verse 26, when John is baptizing with water. What is his baptism called? It's called a baptism of repentance. So, from God's side, it's a mystery. From our side, it's a responsibility. Is there something we have to do? Repent. Turn. We're walking that way. Repentance means stop. Walk that way. It's a direct turn. That's what being born of the water means. Jesus is saying to the Pharisee, you've got to die to the past. You've got to die to your religion. You've got to die to all these things. Whatever the idol is in our lives, and our lives are an idol factory. It's churning out idols all the time. Is our idol education? Is our idol our children? Is our idol our looks? Is our idol our strength, our health? Is our idol, I don't know, our whatever? He adds another thing later in the passage. He says there, look, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. To become a Christian, you have to repent. We've got to say sorry for our sins. You're going to say, well, am I a sinner? Is there anybody here who has never told a lie? Ever? I suspect not. Therefore, we have got a congregation of liars. Yeah? Is there anyone here who has had inappropriate thoughts ever in their entire life, ever, about someone of the opposite sex? Ever. There may be one or two exceptions, but let me be generous and say that 99% of us then are adulterers. Okay? You may disagree with that. Have any one of us ever hated anyone in our lives? Like, really, even for a moment, hated somebody? Jesus said, that's like murder. It's not looking good, is it? We have a congregation here and a platform of liars, adulterers, and murderers. But there's a way out. There's a way we're made new, cleansed, made pure. And some of us here have done big lies, big adultery, big murder, big sin. But he's a big Savior. And this morning now, this afternoon now, now is the time he can clean it all. Tennyson once wrote, ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be. Can you identify with his longing? Jesus said, I can make a new creation. It's an old hymn, but it says this. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Look unto him who is nailed to the tree. I was brushing my teeth this morning, honest, and a thought came to me. You know about tweeting, some of you are tweeters. And I thought, could you tweet the gospel? I don't know how many words you're allowed in a tweet, 37 or something. Could you tweet the gospel? How do I say to a few hundred people assembled this morning, how do you become a Christian now? Here it is. Now, repent. By saying to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And trust him. I've blown it, but I'm trusting that Jesus has died for my sin. You say, well, I thought this was a contemporary church with, you know, contemporary preaching, contemporary building. You know, what? This is the old gospel. Beloved, that's all we've got. That's all we've got. And it's everything. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for who you are. We bless you for the gospel. We thank you for the power of God. And may we revel in it. Lord, we thank you that for Nicodemus, his chains fell off. His heart was free. Bless us now. Amen.